1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee? If you're going to do this, Elisha, you're going to do it voluntarily." And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. All right. Let's stand together now as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship.
Thank you. May be seated. Let's turn now in our great hymns of faith to page 229. 229. Continue that on page 126. 126. Rock of ages, cleft for me, Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded sides which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this bleeding breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. Our pastors asked we read the first 14 verses. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came unto Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, My father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. We end our reading there. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to once again gather as your people. Lord, we pray that you brought us here this morning to again hear a word from thee. Lord, we pray you'd bless us with your presence here this morning. Lord, we pray for our pastor as he stands in this place. Lord, who's sufficient for these things? Lord, cause us, Lord, not to hear the words of a man. But Lord, would you be pleased to speak through your prophet here this morning? Lord, speak through our pastor. Let us hear that still small voice. Lord, let us hear a word from thee. And Lord, take these things of this world, or those things that so easily take up our minds. Lord, set them aside just for a little while. Lord, let us hear Christ. Let us hear of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, how you've provided so richly for us. Lord, forgive us when we complain. Forgive us when we find fault. Lord, cause us to be thankful in all things. Lord, above all things, we thank you for our Savior. We desire to know more of him. Lord, we thank you for these many young ones you've blessed us with. We pray that you'd watch over and protect and keep them in this world. Lord, chiefly, that you would reveal your Son to them in mercy and grace. Now again, we pray that you be with us this day. We thank you for the good report that we've heard on our brother Don. Pray that you would continue to bless him, Lord, give him the ability and opportunity to continue to preach your word. Lord, glorify your name in this place this morning. Get glory to thy name. We pray thee for Christ's sake. Amen.
God, like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity. Jehovah God, the great I am, forgives our sins through Christ the Lamb. God, like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity. His anger he no retains no more, his grace and mercy shall of truth must punish sin, but in his love he formed a plan to satisfy the law's demands for sinners numerous as the sands. Behold his love and compassion in the death of of Christ His Son, the precious sin atoning blood reveals the love and truth of God, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity. Jehovah God, the great I Am, forgives our sins through Christ the Lamb. He passes by the transgressions of all His loved and chosen ones. In mercy God delights we see. He casts our sins into the sea. None can with our great God compare. He gave His Son sinners to spare. His anger He retains no more. Christ died and God requires no more. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Jehovah God, the great I Am, forgives our sins through Christ the Lamb.
If you would, now open your Bibles again to 2 Kings chapter 2. Passage Brother Eric just read for us. I titled the message this morning, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And we read to open the service in 1 Kings chapter 19 that Elijah had come and cast his mantle upon Elisha to show that the Lord had called Elisha to be the prophet after Elijah. And Elisha had spent a few years with Elijah, learning from him and ministering to him. And this is the very way that the Lord trains His preachers, is under the ministry of another older, wiser, experienced man. And now the time had come that the Lord would call Elijah home, and somehow all the prophets, Elisha and the prophets in all the different city, they knew this was the time that the Lord would call Elijah home. So we'll begin reading in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2. "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now Elisha here asked for a double portion. I'm confident he's not asking to be two times the prophet that Elijah was. God's servants are not in competition with one another. I believe he's asking that the Lord give him the same spirit of preaching that he'd given to Elijah. The word portion he uses here means mouth. Mouth. I believe Elisha is asking for two things. He's asking for the spirit of preaching, the heart of preaching that Elijah had, and also the mouth to preach it. I believe that's what he's asking for. So verse 11, "It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now again, I'm sure this chariot of horses, or chariot of fire and the horses of fire, is not a chariot of fire and horses made out of fire. They're angels. They're created beings, glorious created beings, that the Lord sent to gather Elijah, just like he says he's going to send his angels to the four winds of the four corners of the earth to gather his elect. These angels came and they gathered Elijah, and they took him straight into heaven. He didn't die first, like Enoch. He didn't die first. They took him straight into heaven. Now, Elijah was changed. In the twinkling of an eye, he was changed and taken into the very presence of God, just like those who remain on earth when the Lord returns. The Apostle Paul told us how in the twinkling of an eye they'll be changed into incorruptible flesh. They won't have to die. They'll be changed. Now, all of this must have been a spectacular sight to behold. I mean, don't you imagine? But, you know, that is not the thing that we ought to be the most interested in trying to find out about and wanting to see the spectacular sight, how the angels came and took Elijah into heaven. Elisha told us what we ought to be the most interested in this story. This is the question we all ought to be asking, and this is the question I hope to answer from God's Word this morning. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is he? That's a far more important question than was it angels or was it a chariot of fire? What? Much more important question. It's much more important to know where is the Lord God of Elijah. Then? What do you reckon happened to Elijah? You know, if you read on this chapter, some of the other prophets said, you know, we better go search in the mountains. Maybe this chariot of fire picked him, dropped him in the mountains, you know. Of course not. But the question is not what happened to Elijah. The question that we must have answered for our souls is, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, Elisha is not asking this question for information. He's a prophet of God. He's a believer. He knows God's location. This is a prayer. Elisha, I mean, even if you don't preach, I believe you get some of the worry, the anxiety, the fear of heart that's on Elisha at this time. This is a prayer. He's begging God. He needs the same God to bless him that blessed Elijah. Now, Elijah's gone. He ain't coming back. He's gone. And people are not going to hear from God through Elijah anymore. Now, if people are going to hear from God, they're going to hear from Elisha. No wonder Elisha's praying, "I need a double portion." And I want to apply that to us here today. On the lip of 2020. I want to apply this to us. This is applicable to our day. I love the old writers. I love the old preachers. It is very rare that I ever prepare a message without reading the old writers or the old preachers. It's very rare I feel like this is the message. I don't care what any of them guys say. This, I'm going to write, you know, I got, this is my message. I love the old writers and the old preachers. We're a debtor to them. And please do not misunderstand me. I'm not discounting them. Brother Paul Mahan and I were together recently talking about all the men that we heard preach over the years. And most of the ones we mentioned are with the Lord now. They're not here. I'm thankful for them. I love them. But those men are gone. They're with the Lord. And God does not primarily speak to his people through dead preachers and dead prophets. I worry about folks that only love the dead preachers and don't care nothing about the living ones. God speaks to his people through living preachers. God speaks to our generation through preachers of our generation. And Elisha knows that. He knows what all of us know. We need the same Lord to bless us, that blessed the preachers and blessed his people of the past. We need him to bless us. I need to know. You need to know. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Because without him, I can do nothing. With him, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Where is he? I need to know. The songwriter said, without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. So where is he? Well, the scripture answers this question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The scripture tells us where he is. But I don't want us to just see the Lord's location. It's very important that we know why the Lord is in each of these places so that we understand what is he doing there? What is he doing for his glory? And what is he doing for his people there? So first, turn, if you would, to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We're going to turn to some scriptures this morning. Savannah's got a new Bible for Christmas. She's telling me last night, I'm anxious to use it. Where are you going to get to put it to use this morning? Psalm 115. Here's the first thing. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God's in the heavens. Psalm 115, verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Where is God? He's in the heavens. And that means that God rules in heavens. He's sovereign over everything in his creation. He's the creator, and he rules his creation. He rules in heaven, above us. Since he rules above us, he rules everything in this earth. Now that's where God is. But what does that mean to you and me, that our God's in the heavens? That means he's the king. And since our God is the king, you and I must bow to him. We must surrender to Christ the king. We're in his hand. And he does with you and me, me and mine, as he pleases. And everything he does is right. It's right because he does it. If you and I are going to have mercy, we're going to have mercy from his hand, the hand of the king. If we're going to have forgiveness, if we're going to have salvation, we're going to have it from the hand of the king. If we're going to have eternal life, we're going to have it from the hand of the sovereign. So where does that leave you and me? It leaves us bowing at his feet and worshiping him and begging him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's worship. Worship is bowing before him, knowing I can't get him to do anything, but that I must wait on him to do as he pleases. That's worship. The leper that came to our Lord came to him and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. I'm helpless. Jairus came and worshiped the Lord. My little daughter lies at home. She's dead. She's dying. It's up to you whether she lives or not. That's worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. He is the sovereign Savior. He saves whom he will, when he will. And we worship him, knowing we can't get him to do anything. Lord, if you will, you save me. Now, the Lord Jesus was once on earth as a man. He appeared in the weakness of human flesh. He allowed his creatures to take him and beat him and put him through this mock trial. He allowed them to take him and crucify him and kill him. But now man didn't do that, God did. The Father did that. Christ suffered and died as the sacrifice for the sin of his people under the hand, under the justice of his Father. He died, but he didn't stay dead. No, he arose from the dead and he ascended back to heaven. Now what did he do when he ascended back to heaven? He sat down on the throne, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus of Nazareth, who was taken and by wicked hands of men crucified and slain, is ascended back on high, ruling everything that happens in this creation for one purpose, for the salvation of his people. My dear brother and sister, if Christ died for you, your salvation is certain, because our God's in the heavens, doing whatsoever he hath pleased. And it's pleased him to save his people from their sin. It pleased him to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back on high because he is the successful Savior. Whatever it is he came to do, he did it. He got the job done. Then you can trust him to save your soul. He has really made his people righteous. So just like Elijah, they can come into his presence. And one day they will. Now we know that God will bless his people. Since Christ has ascended on high, God's going to bless his people. And he's not up there on high, not caring what happens to his creation. You know, a lot of kings, you know, they're up in their ivory tower, and they don't care what's happening to the people that they rule. Not our God, not our king. No, he stoops to be mindful of his people. Look here in Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord, who rules on high, he's in the heavens, hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both great and small. He's going to bless them all. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You're blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus Christ rules on high. This is where God is. He rules on high to bless his people with eternal life and every spiritual blessing. All right, now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God is in Christ. He's in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, namely, this is what that means, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us this word, the message, the gospel of reconciliation. When Christ was born, the angel said his name is Emmanuel, God with us. This is no mere man. This is God with us. God in human flesh. God was in Christ because he is God. Now, that's where God is. He's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in Christ the Savior. This is the God-man. All right, that's where he is. Now, what does that mean to you and me? What means this? The only way sinners can be saved is if God saves them. God must save. He's the only one who's got the power to do it. So you know what God did? God became a man. He sent his son into this earth as a man. And he did that so a man would be the representative of his people. Adam was the first representative. What did Adam do to us? He ruined us, didn't he? He ruined us by his fall, ruined us by his sin. So God became a man so there'd be a second Adam, a second representative. And he's not going to ruin his people. He's going to undo for them everything Adam did to them. By his obedience, he's going to make them perfect. By Adam's disobedience, he made us unrighteous. By Christ's obedience, he makes his people perfect and righteous. And by his sacrifice, he puts the sin of his people away. His righteousness that he earned as a man under the law is perfect. So his people are perfect. The sacrifice of Christ is perfect. So his people are perfect. The sacrifice of Christ justified his people. And you know what justified means, don't you? Without sin. He made them without sin. They're perfect. Because our representative is perfect. Now the only place God's going to meet with men, the only place God's going to do business with men in mercy is in Christ. There's one place of mercy. One place. And thank God he's provided it. It's in Christ. And if you would have mercy, go to him. God's in Christ. Reconciling the world to him. So give him mercy to his people. He's in Christ. Now go to him. He's the Savior of sinners. Now look back at the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God is in his word. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And you know that that is talking, that word, the word there is a name. It's a capital W. It's a proper name. This is somebody's name. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down verse 14. And the Word, this Word who was God, was with God, was in the beginning with God. This Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of God, is the Word of God. Now, why would God name His Son, of all His many names in Scripture, why would He name Him the Word? Well, we use words to communicate with one another. I've spent this week studying, preparing this message, but the only way I can communicate it to you is by using words. Well, God has purposed to communicate with sinful men. And you know how He does it? Through His Son. That's why He's called the Word. And you cannot separate Christ the living Word from Christ the written Word. You can't, the Christ incarnate Word and Christ the written, you cannot separate them. This whole book, every page, every word, every punctuation mark is written not to tell you how to live, not to tell you how to get along with people, not to tell you how to get more stuff in this world. It's all written with this purpose, to reveal Christ the Savior, to reveal that Christ is the way of salvation. It's in Him, that He is our righteousness. The forgiveness of sin is found in Him. The eternal life is in Him because He is life. If you want to know Christ, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Him and you want to know Him, would you let me give you some advice? Take this book and read it. And beg God to show you Christ in it. Beg God to give you faith to see Christ in it, to believe Christ in it. And you know what? You may not see. You may not. But the second thing you do is you find a man preaching it. And you just be shocked how often you read the Word and you're just begging God to show you what that means. And then He gives the preacher a message that tells you just what that means. I'd read, if I wanted to know Christ, tell you what I'd do. I'd get this book and I'd read it. And second thing I'd do is I'd find me a man preaching it. And I'd sit and listen to him. I mean, every time he stood up on his hind legs to preach, I believe I'd be there to hear him preach. If I want to know Christ, I would. There was a day, I was a single man, and there was a real cute girl that I wanted her to be my girlfriend, and I wanted her to marry. I knew I had to take this in steps, but I wanted her to marry me. You know what I did? I made my business find out where she was, and I made it my business to be there, thinking maybe something happened. I mean, nothing stopped me. I mean, nothing would stop me. If I wanted to know Christ, I believe I wouldn't let anything stop me from hearing His Word. Because that is where He's revealed. Life is in Christ. This Word is the living Word. It's the Word that the Apostle Peter says is the seed, the incorruptible seed. This is the seed God uses to give life to His people. Spiritual, incorruptible life. It's this Word. If God's going to cause you to be born again, He can do it with the seed of this Word, Christ. And this Word, the Bible, is living. It's living. Now, the words of it never change. Many of them you know, you're very familiar with. But yet, aren't there times that you hear it, you read it, you hear it preached, and it blesses you like it's the very first time you've ever heard it? How can that be? It's blessed you before. Why is it blessing you so much like now, like it's the first time ever? Because it's living. This book is not just a book. It's a person. The living person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And this Word is the only thing that I need to preach. It's the only thing any man needs to preach. Over the course of time from Elijah's day, where is the Lord God of Elijah? From Elijah's day to today, right here on the brink of 2020. Been a lot of advancements in the world, haven't there? A lot of advancements. Advancements in medicine, science, industry, computers. But in all the course of human history, there have been no advancements in preaching the gospel. None whatsoever. We may be able to preach the gospel more clearly. We see things more clearly than Moses did, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, but there have been no advancements in preaching the gospel. I preach the very same word the apostles and the reformers preached. I preach the very same word men like Barnard and Mahan and Richardson and Clark and Groover preached. Same word. You know, Elisha did the same thing. Remember we read there, When they began to cross the River Jordan, what did Elijah do? He took off his mantle, he folded together, and he smote the waters. And they parted hither and thither, and both of them walked together over on dry ground. We read that, didn't we? Then the Lord came, he took Elijah to glory. And Elijah dropped that mantle. That mantle he very first ever threw on Elisha to show this God calling you to be the next prophet. Elijah dropped that mantle. Elisha went and picked it up. He used the very same tool Elijah did. He went back and he was going to cross back over. He took that very same mantle, folded it up, and smoked the waters. And they parted together and further. He didn't need something new. He used the same old tool, didn't he? And that's preaching the gospel. I use the very same word the apostles and the reformers used. I use the very same word the great preachers of the 19th and 20th centuries used. It's just as good in this century, isn't it? It's as fresh and powerful as it's ever been. Human beings haven't changed. You don't need anything but the Word of God, because this is God's Word. It's God's Word. My words are nothing but this Word. Oh, this Word is ever powerful, giving life. All right, fourthly, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, earlier we've seen he's in the heavens. He's on the throne. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Lord God of Elijah is on the throne of grace. Grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, you can't come boldly to a throne of justice. No. But let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's on the throne. Now, it's a throne of grace, isn't it? It's a throne of grace. But let's always remember this. It's just because it's a throne of grace, don't you dare have over familiarity with the Lord. It's still a throne. It's a throne of grace. But it's still a throne where the king sits. And we better approach him with that reverence and that respect, reverence that he's due. God is a God of grace. But let's not mistake that mean God has to give me grace. Oh, he's a God of grace. He doesn't have to be merciful to me. But he is always gracious to his people. In our Lord's very first public message, this is what he told the people. He told them, I'm the sovereign Savior. I save whom I will. By grace, not by works. And he gave them two examples. Elijah and Elisha. He said, there are many widows in the days of Elijah. That great famine in the land for 3.5 years. I didn't send my prophet Elijah to any of them. But a Gentile widow. I passed every Jewish widow by. I sent my prophet to a Gentile. And then there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, he said. Many lepers and many Jewish lepers. I didn't heal any of them. I sent my prophet to one man. The Jews hated the Syrians at that time more than anybody. Not only did the Lord send his prophet to a Syrian, he sent his prophet to the general of the Syrian army. He sent his prophet to the head of ISIS and healed him. And those who heard the Lord knew exactly what he was saying. He's a sovereign Savior. I'll pass you by. If I so please, it'll be right. And I'm going to save a Gentile. I'm going to save the worst of sinners. And if I do, it'll be right. They understood exactly what he was saying. Salvation is by God's grace. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved, saving grace. Not by merit. And they hated him for it. But sinners love him for it, don't they? That's where God is. He's on a throne of grace, saving whom he will by his grace, not their merit. All right, that's where God is. What does that mean to you and me? Well, Christ sits on a throne of grace, sovereignly dispensing grace to whom he will. It's electing grace. It's saving grace, redeeming grace, calling grace, life-giving grace, keeping, preserving grace. All of that grace is God's sovereign grace. It's sovereign. Well, that means nothing can stop it from saving the objects of God's grace. You see, sovereign grace is the only kind of grace that will save a dead, undeserving sinner like you and me. Sovereign grace is the only kind of grace, grace that nothing can stop is the only kind of grace that is going to preserve weak vessels of clay, like you and me, to the end. Only sovereign grace can do it. Well, then if we were wise, we'd go to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help, wouldn't we? God could be gracious to sinners like you and me. One way to find out, go to the throne of grace. All right, next, look at Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God is in his people. He's in his people. Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is a glorious mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in his people. Our Lord said in John chapter 14, verse 23, that if any man love me and my Father, we'll come and make our abode with them. God abides. He dwells in his people. Remember when the Lord ascended, right before he ascended back into glory, he told his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So be it. I'll be with you always. Now that's where Christ is located. He's located in his people. All right, what does that mean to you and me? Well, Christ in his people. The apostle here says that is our hope of eternal life. It's the evidence that God has saved us. That Christ dwells in us. If Christ doesn't dwell in you, you're none of his. But he dwells in his people. That's the evidence that God has saved us. Christ is in his people. We live. We have spiritual life because Christ lives. Because Christ, who is our life, lives in us. Christ in his people means that he'll never leave nor forsake his people. That the Lord God of Elijah will be with us in our every trial, just like he was with Elijah. Christ in his people means that he'll keep us faithful. In the face of so much unbelief and hatred, he'll keep us faithful just like he did Elijah. Now, Elijah doubted. He's pouting. You know, God said, what are you doing up here? I'm the only one that loves God. I'm the only one, you know, defending the faith. I'm the only one preaching the truth. He's pouting. You know, everybody hates me, and I'm the only one. But he was faithful anyway, wasn't he? He's faithful. Christ in his people, and he'll keep us faithful the same way. Oh, one of the great desires of my life is to reach the end of it and for people who knew me to say he's faithful. He's faithful to tell me the truth. God in his people means he'll make us bold, just like Elijah was. Don't you often feel timid and think, oh, I couldn't do what Elijah did. If God puts you before Jezebel and Ahab, you will. He'll make them bold, make you bold in your generation. God in his people means he'll provide for us, just like he did for Elijah in the time of famine. You in our text, it sounded like, remember we read the first part of that, or Eric read it for us, first part of that chapter, sounded like Elijah was trying to run Elisha off. He said, Elijah, I'm going to go to this city, you stay here. God sent me to this city, you stay here. Elijah said, no, I'm going with you. And God there, he said, now you stay here, I'm going to this city. God sent me here. And Elijah said, no, I'm leaving you. He said, well, now I'm going to this city. And he said, no, I'm leaving you. Elisha kept refusing. He was going to be with Elijah to the end. Now, what does that show us? God in his people means he will be with his people everywhere you go. He'll be with you to the end. Elisha followed Elijah to Bethel. Remember what Bethel is, that city? It's the house of God, where Jacob met God. God's people come into the presence of God in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we'll be accepted. Then Elisha followed Elijah to Jericho. Well, you remember Jericho. Jericho's the cursed city, wasn't it? The only way you and I can be delivered from the curse of the law is how? It's in Christ, isn't it? God's people have been delivered from the curse of the law because Christ was made a curse for us. And then, this is one that concerns us. Some of you young people, it might not concern you yet, but as you get older, you begin to think about it. Some of our loved ones may be on the verge of Jordan's banks. Elisha followed Elijah to Jordan. What does the River Jordan represent? Death. Crossing the River Jordan is a picture of death. When that day comes for you, God's child, God will be with you. He's with his people. God's elect are going to go safely through death, and they're going to awake in glory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's all because God's with his people, in his people. Now look at Matthew chapter 18. Our sixth thing is related very closely to this. God is in his people. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God is where his people meet in public worship. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. The Savior says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I'm always in the midst of my people where they gather to worship me. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, he got that vision of Christ. He saw him in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And those candlesticks represent the seven churches. Now that's where Christ is. He's found where his people are gathered together in public worship. That's where he is. Right now, his promise is he's in the midst of us as we are here worshiping him. All right, but what does that mean? What does that mean? How does that affect you and me? Well, it means this, that this public worship, what we're doing right now, this is how God saves sinners. If you would meet Christ, this is where you're going to meet him, in public worship. This is how Christ is revealed to the hearts of his people. Whether it's for the first time or the 10,000th time, this is where Christ meets together and blesses his people. Public worship. That's how God saves and blesses and feeds his people. That's how God comforts and instructs his children. If you want to meet God, you want to know God, tell you what to do. Just like I told you about reading the Word. Find out where a man's preaching the Word and where God's people gather together and worship, and plant yourself there. Because if you're going to meet God, that's where you're going to meet him. In public worship. The local assembly of his people. All right, seven. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He is everywhere. Everywhere. He's everywhere at once. John chapter 3, verse 13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is going to ascend into heaven." That's not what it says, is it? "Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." I often wonder, did Nicodemus catch that? The Son of Man, standing here talking to you, Nicodemus, is in heaven. I mean, if Nicodemus couldn't understand the new birth, that would have blown his mind, wouldn't it? Even as the Lord Jesus was on the earth during his earthly ministry as a man, he was in heaven. How can that be? It's a great big old theological word. He's omnipresent. And omnipresent is a great big old word that means this: God's everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere. I like what Brother John Chapman said one time. God is everywhere there's a where. He's everywhere at once. Now that's where God is. He's everywhere. All at one time. What does that mean to you and me? Oh, it means so many good things. So many good things. God's not everywhere at once just so he can see every sinful thing that we do. You know, people use it. God's omnipresent. He can see you, you know. I mean, I guess he can. I mean, I know he can, but that's not the primary reason he's everywhere at once. God is everywhere. That means he's always near his people. I don't care where you go. He's always near his people. He's always there to save his people. He's always there to comfort his people. He's always there to teach and correct his people. When you go into the fire of furnace, listen to me, God's already there. Not is he just going with you, he's already there. He's with you. to protect you, to teach you, to comfort you. There is nowhere that you can go to escape God's mercy. There's nowhere you can go to escape God's love and pity. There's no place you can go to protect, to escape God's protection of His people. And get a hold of this. Christ and His people are one. We are, we who believe, we are what Christ is, and we are where He's at. Don't we have to be if we're in Him, don't we? Well, just like Christ was in heaven, well, He's on earth. God's people, even though we're on earth, are in heaven. Because we're in Christ, already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Salvation is not being just as sure for heaven as if you're already there. Salvation is already being in heaven. If Christ is your Savior, you are, because you're seated in Him. Now let that sink in for a minute, and that'll comfort your heart. All right, here's the last thing. Look at Romans chapter 8. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God is in every act of providence. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now what things work together for good? All things. Everything. All things. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But all things. Brother Henry in his commentary said this. God is in every breeze, every cloud, every moment, every heartache, every tear, and every joy. I wish I could talk like that. God's in every breeze, in every cloud, every moment, every heartache, every tear, and every joy. That's where God is. In every act of providence, every event of human history, that's where God is. He's in it. God is sovereignly directing every event of human history, whether we think it's good or it's bad. God did it, and God's in it. All right, what does that mean for you and me? That means this. God is working every act of providence from His sovereign throne to bring about the salvation, the teaching, the growth in grace, and finally, the glorification of His people. And somehow, everything that happens in human time, everything that's happened, everything that happens to you in your life, has to happen exactly the way it can happen. You can't change anything. It has to happen exactly the way that it has happened for the glorification, for the final glorification of God's people. You can't change a thing. It happened just the way it's happened for your salvation. Now, I can't explain that, but that's what Scripture says. And I'm glad it's that way. I don't have to understand for who God is and what God is doing to bring comfort and assurance to my heart. When a disaster strikes, people always ask, well, where's God now? Well, where's God now? What's God doing now? Well, I can tell you where He is. He's where He's always been. God hasn't changed. He's still on the throne. That's where He is. And God's on the throne directing this thing to happen exactly the way that it's happening, to bring about the salvation of His beloved children. And that lets God's people sing this song. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future. Well, I don't know. I'll sing the song, I don't worry o'er the future. For I know what Jesus said, and I'll walk beside Him. For He knows what's said. I don't, but He does. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds a sparrow, that's the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through flame or flood, but His presence goes before me. And I'm covered in His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but this is what I know. I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds me, my hand. Is that enough for you? Is it? It is if God's our, if the Lord God of Elijah is our God, that'd be enough. That's enough. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that you are God alone, that the Lord God of Elijah is still the God of his people, ruling and reigning, all to bring about the salvation of his people. And Father, I pray that you take your words that's been preached and cause it to bring glory to your matchless name. Cause it to reach the hearts of your people to give us faith that we might believe and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that might cause us to come to Christ, to find in him everything that we need, that it might comfort the hearts of your sick and your sorrowing children, that it might comfort our hearts that the Lord God of Elijah is God. And he is too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to do something harmful to his children. Father, take your word and cause us to rest in Christ our Savior. It's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Mike, you come lead us in a song if you would.
Let's stand and sing number 431, please. 130, 431.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. Tell the story will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I'd love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the music,